We want to continue this afternoon with our look at Luke chapter 11, verse 44. We kind of give us a concise synopsis, I guess, of the meaning behind this text. Essentially, the Pharisees had boasted of their knowledge of the Scriptures and claimed to be teachers of the doctrine of God. However, for all their efforts to teach, all their efforts made no positive influence upon their audience because of their hypocrisy. And as a result of that hypocrisy, because they were not making any good influence or a good impact upon the people that they were supposed to be teaching, the Lord pronounces a woe or a curse upon them. We took the remainder of the service this morning to look at ways in which we are to be a good influence upon those that are around us. We noted how that all of us, any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has their own little spheres of influence, and we're all in a somewhat, should we say, an influential position. We have the capacity and we're called upon to be a good influence upon those that we are around. So we looked at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We noted how there the Lord said unto His followers and to His disciples that they were the salt of the earth. And we noted how that salt has at least two characteristics that are applicable to the Christian. One of which is that they have a preserving influence, and the other is that they have a sort of a seasoning influence. They make things more savory, or they make the earth more savory. And we looked at how some of the ways that we did that. We looked at how our speech is a good way of being a good influence upon other people. And then we ended by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16, where we want to pick up this evening and look at how our relationship as a spouse, how our relationship can be of great influence upon an unbelieving spouse. We noted how that Paul and his statement here to the Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, he asked the question, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" And we noted how that the Apostle Paul, in this particular passage, he tells the believing spouse not to depart their unbelieving spouse if the unbelieving spouse was pleased to abide with them. And he said the reason for that is, one, because by your hanging in there, you, for your sake, you will be a blessing upon, or you'll be the means by which both the unbelieving spouse and your children come under the special providential blessings of God. And the second reason is what this text that I've just quoted to you refers to, is you might be the means of their conversion to the truth. And we noted how that whenever someone comes to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, seals us with His Holy Spirit. Noting from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, God blesses His people, His believing people, with a sense of assurance. In fact, an overwhelming assurance whenever they come to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are two primary reasons for abiding with an unbelieving spouse. Now, to develop that point a little bit further, I want to emphasize that a believing spouse can be the means of the unbelieving spouse's conversion. And I want to quote to you, or read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now, first of all, let me reiterate something we mentioned this morning about the believing and unbelieving spouse. As far as a single believer, a believer who is unmarried, the Scriptures are very clear that they are to marry only in the Lord. Okay? And a believer does not go out and marry an unbeliever. Okay? God says that a person ought not, or a believer ought not do that. A Christian ought not do that. Okay? He is very emphatic in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, that they are only to marry in the Lord. Okay? If you're looking at someone as a potential spouse, you're single and you're looking for a potential mate for the rest of your life, don't look at that individual if they are an unbeliever. If they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then just keep on looking. Don't stay there. Okay? They're not a candidate for marriage if that person is an unbeliever. If they don't believe the gospel, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they just disregard the Word of God, they're not the person for you. You can rest assured that in a situation like that, most times you're going to find that you're going to have a really rough time. Okay? So don't marry anyone that is an unbeliever. All right. So in this context of Peter, when Peter says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands," he's talking to a wife that was, when she got married, was an unbeliever. Okay? She was an unbeliever. Her husband is an unbeliever. But since they have married, they've become a believer. All right? We've already seen earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 how that the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, says, if your unbelieving spouse is pleased to dwell with you, don't depart from him. Don't put him away. Don't put your unbelieving spouse, or don't divorce them. You hang in there, and he gives you the reasons. Now, so they are to hang in there. Now, notice something he says here. He says, but be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, this is a really difficult thing in our day. In the last 50 years, maybe 60 years, maybe a little bit longer, I'm not sure exactly when it started there, but in the last 60 years, there's been a movement in our country, in our culture, which has been referred to as feminism. Okay? And I realize I'll probably get myself in trouble with some of our dear sisters, but nevertheless, the Word here says that there is a definite hierarchy. Okay? There's a definite hierarchy in the family. All right? Especially in the family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, you can check me out on this. Read it for yourself. And this is not just an isolated case. This is in several places in Scripture. The woman, in fact, let me just quote it or say it, paraphrase it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's God, there's Christ, the man, and the woman. Okay? Let me say that again. There's God, there's Christ, there's the man, there's the woman. There's a definite hierarchy there. And Paul very purposefully makes that point there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right. Peter here says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Again, you're not going to get this in your college courses. They're going to teach something altogether different. All right? But the Bible, if we're going to be biblical, then the wives are to be in subjection. They're to be under the authority of their husbands. No one's throwing tomatoes yet. I'm glad. Thank you. They're to be under the authority of their husbands. The buck stops at the husband. Okay? They have the responsibility for leadership in their home. Doesn't mean that they are to be tyrannical. All right? They are in subjection to Christ. We just said that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. They are in subjection to Christ. And because they have the authority in the home, they are answerable to Christ for everything that happens in the home. That's where God goes to. Okay? He's ultimately responsible for the way things are handled in the home. He's responsible for loving his wife. Yes, husbands are commanded to love their wives. All right, he is responsible for making sure that his children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He has all that responsibility. If the mother doesn't teach or doesn't do the kinds of things that she is supposed to do in the household, he still has that responsibility. He's ultimately responsible. Okay, anyway. So the Apostle Peter says, be in subjection to your own husbands. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Remember, he is saying this to those who have become believers since they married. Okay? They were unbelievers when they married, but since they married, they've become a believer. He says, now be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, if you have a husband that doesn't obey the word of God, doesn't obey the gospel, doesn't believe the gospel, they also may, without the word, be won. Okay? So, he's saying that wives, after you have made the effort to try to evangelize your husband, if they receive not the word of God, they receive not the gospel, then stop talking. Don't try to verbally evangelize any longer. Don't nag them and nag them and nag them. The more you nag them, the more they want to go away from it. Okay? But rather, continue to live the gospel before them on a daily basis. Okay? Continue to live the gospel before them. When you do that, keep in mind, this particular believer has become a believer since she married. When your behavior has made a 180-degree turn, it's made a drastic change, you're not doing the same kinds of things you once were. Now you're loving your husband in ways there that was unheard of before. You are showing great affection and care for your husband that he hasn't seen before. And if there's children involved, you're loving and caring for your children in ways you haven't done before. You continue to live in a way that is pleasing, that is godly in the sight of God. When you do that, when you live in such a way, it's a blessing to the unbeliever. Okay? You remember perhaps reading in Elder Wilson Thompson's autobiography. There was, in his day, they still had slavery. There was a particular judge in, I think it was in Ohio, but I'm not positive. It may have been Missouri, but I think it may have been in Missouri. Anyway, this particular judge was an unbeliever. I think even in the book he was called an infidel maybe. But anyway, he was an unbeliever. He didn't go to church. He didn't believe in God. He didn't obey the scriptures. But he had a slave. And I can't remember the slave's name, but anyway, we'll just call him John. Anyway, John, he attended with the mistresses of the house to the church services, and he was subjected to the gospel. Every time the daughters of the judge went to church, so did John. Well, after hearing the gospel preached, he was convicted of his sins. He repented. He came forward. He desired to be baptized. He was baptized. All right? So, all this went on. After this conversion experience, he was the best worker of all the servants that the judge had. And he was baptized contrary to the desires of the judge. The judge said, no way. I'll sue you, Mr. Preacher, if you baptize my slave. Well, anyway, time rocked on, and eventually the daughters broke it to their dad that John had been baptized. And it came right on the heels with the judge saying about John, man, I tell you what, I wish all my servants were like John. The horses looked better. You know, all the jobs that John did over the course of a week, he was doing them, and he was doing them well, and he surpassed everyone else. And then the daughter said, this is our opportunity. Dad, let me tell you what's happened to John. He's been baptized. He's joined the church. And the judge said, he wasn't convicted himself. He didn't believe the gospel himself. So, well, I want all my slaves or all my servants to be baptized. If they're going to work like John is, I want them all baptized. I want them all to join the church. You see, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, if we live out the gospel wholeheartedly, it's going to be a blessing to other people. They're going to see the impact that you make in your life. They're going to see the good things you do in your life. All right? And perhaps if they are an elect of God, it will serve to convert them. It'll be the means, perhaps, of their being converted to the truth. Now, when Peter says that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands, they are to do that as much as is possible. And I say as much as possible because there are going to be times, some situations, where you have an unbelieving spouse who wants their believing spouse to do something that's going to be contrary to the Word of God. And in such situations, Peter and John are very clear in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 that it's always better to obey God than men. Okay? All right, let's move on to another example. Parents are in a position of influence. They are to influence their children. They are to influence their children for good. In fact, we'll see here that parents are to influence their children in the sense of teaching their children the laws of God. They are to live before them the gospel of God. They are to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. He's talking about the words, the Ten Commandments or the law of God. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Remember how we said that Christianity is a religion of the heart? "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I want you to notice something very, very important in these two verses. Notice how often. Notice the frequency. He says, "When thou shalt talk of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You see how much teaching there's going on here in the house, in the household, by the parent, by the father in particular here. You know, one of the problems that we have in America today with our children is that dads specifically spend only an average of about 5 minutes a day with their children. The average dad in America only spends 5 minutes a day. Now, how in the world can a dad teach their children the laws of God spending only 5 minutes a day with their children? Well, I spend more time than that with my children. I get 10 minutes. Boy, you're doing them a great service. A lot of times, moms and dads look at children as an inconvenience. You ever been around parents that look at their children as an inconvenience? Boy, they're just up to their eyeballs with their children. They want to be rid of them, you know, like just send them off here, send them off there. Let me just get rid of them for a while. They're an inconvenience. You know, the Bible says, Psalm 127, I think it is, children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing from the Lord. They're an inheritance from the Lord. Children are. They're a blessing to those who faithfully bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we are to teach them the laws of God. We are to command them, teach them to our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, we find, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" He reads there, or he writes there, how that we are to be ever looking for a teachable moment. There are going to be times when your children see you trying to adhere to the law of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they see you faithfully attending church, when they see you faithfully trying to serve others, trying to follow Jesus Christ, they're going to ask you, why do you do this? And you're going to say, I'm glad you asked. This is why. Because Jesus has done so much for me. Remember us talking about that last Sunday afternoon? Why is it that we want to live unto Him? Quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Why do we want to live unto Him? We want to live unto Him because He has done so much for me. He laid down His life for me. He saved me from my sins. I have eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't I serve Him? I want to be in His house. I want to serve other people. I want to tell them what great things He's done for me. I want to praise Him because He's done so much for me. Thanks for asking. Look for opportunities to teach your children. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we read, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train here has a couple of connotations I want to read to you. First of all, it means to exercise, to discipline, to teach and form by practice, as to train the militia, to the manual exercise, to train soldiers, to the use of arms and to tactics. Abram armed his trained servants. Genesis chapter 14, that's quoted from the 1828 Webster Dictionary. Another connotation, which also bears upon this context, means to break, tame, and accustom to draw, like oxen. You say, wait a minute now, you're telling me that my child is like an animal? Like a beast of the field? Now hold your horses. Hold one second. Listen to what Job says in Job chapter... Well, I actually didn't put it in here. It's in Job, however. He makes this statement, that man is born like a wild ass's colt. Notice the similarity here? Man by nature is strong-willed. He's stubborn. He wants what he wants. And if you ever notice a little child, he wants it right now. You deprive him of something, he gets very upset. A lot of the problem in our society today is we've got a lot of children in adult bodies who have never had their wills trained to deny themselves, to control themselves. Here, Solomon says, by divine inspiration, train up a child. We're to mold them. We're to get them accustomed to denying themselves, their fleshly lust, if you will. We are to train them to deny or to control those propensities to do those things which are evil. We are to mold them and get them accustomed to doing or submitting themselves to authority. You imagine? You know, in fact, we see it more and more every day, every generation that goes by. You know, as more and more children just are left to their own way, less and less parental involvement in the child's life, the more we see our society begin to degrade. Isn't that right? You would Google one sometime when you have a little free time. Get on the internet and just look up some of the evils of children growing up without parents or not having a father in the picture. It's very sad. They're more inclined to poverty. They're more inclined to criminal activity. They're more inclined to single parenthood, having children out of wedlock, and the list goes on. All as a result of not having at least a father in the picture. Okay. To train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I read this, I think of the illustration that Elder Carl Staten gave us one time when he was preaching from Psalm 127, and he was talking about how that children are like arrows in a quiver. You remember how he talked about molding that arrow? He molded that shaft so that it would fly straight. Remember that? This is what he's talking about here. Training up a child in the way he should go. We've got the target. The target is godliness, living, you know, living godly in this present world. That's the target. Now, let's mold that shaft so it flies straight and hits the target when we shoot it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I'd like to talk more about this, but I'm going to say that for another time. But this is, first, let me make a couple points. He said, first of all, to fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There's several ways we can do this, but one in particular I want to talk about. I read this yesterday, and it floored me. The illustration that was given was a young little child, has gone by a little stream and has picked up some really pretty flowers. She picks the flowers, but in the process of picking those flowers, she's stepping in the mud. Okay? But she grabs her nice little bouquet of flowers and she comes running back home. She comes in the house and she goes right across a newly waxed floor. Mom's just got through waxing the floor. Oh, it's nice and pretty. Here comes little Susie with that bouquet of flowers and she ain't studying nothing but Mama's face. Buddy, I mean, she's got this big smile. She's so excited. She's going to bring great joy to her mother's face. And all Mom can see is the dirty, muddy footprints on her newly waxed floor. And Mother just goes in and ties into her, rips into her, tears her limb from limb with her words. And little Susie just melts, as you can imagine. Little Susie, the next day, she does something that's worthy of correction, worthy of going behind the woodshed and being chastened with the rod. But Mom, in the meantime, has sat back and thought about how she did little Susie. She feels guilty. But she doesn't come before Susie and acknowledge her guilt. She doesn't come before Susie and apologize and ask forgiveness. Yes, that's appropriate of moms and dads to do with their children. We're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We come to our children when we make a mistake and we own up to it. But Mom didn't do this in this occasion. She just let it go. But when this crime, if you will, this deed, this act that was worthy of punishment was done, she just kind of blew it off. So one day, she's ripped limb from limb for really no reason at all. But the next day, she gets away with murder. Now, if you're the little child, what do you take from that? What's right and what's wrong? You understand what I'm saying? They don't know what's right and what's wrong. I mean, your scale is like this. One day I'm getting away with murder. Another day I'm getting torn to shreds because I've tracked a little mud across the floor. You see? We provoke our children to wrath. And we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, he goes on by saying, lest they become discouraged. The child says, what's the use? I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what they're expecting of me. We lack consistency. We're supposed to be consistent. We're supposed to be disciplined with our children. Yes, we have to be disciplined. If we're going to disciple our children, if we're going to discipline our children, if we're going to be a good influence upon our children, we have to be consistent. We have to communicate with our children. We have to tell them, where are the boundaries? We have to enforce those boundaries. They're going to test you. Yes, oh, absolutely. And you're going to have to tell them again and again and again, because that's just our nature. We don't get it unless we've been told 26 times. Right? I mean, I'm 45 years old. You're going to have to tell me several more times before I finally get it through my thick head. So we have to have patience with our children as well. Our little Jeremiah is in the congregation. Must pay attention. Jeremiah, you didn't even hear me say your name, did you? If we're going to be a good influence upon our children, if we're going to have a good impact upon our children, we as parents have to spend more time with our children. We have to. We have to. We have to teach them the Word of God. We have to read them the Word of God. Read it to them. I just heard on the radio this past week how a parent was talking about how she continued to read the Bible to her children. Even when they were teenagers, she was reading the Bible to their children, to her children. That's a good thing. But you got to take the time to do it. Make some sacrifices. Learn to do the hard thing to be a good impact upon your children. If we want them to fly straight, if we want them to not bring shame upon us later in life, you read Proverbs and you understand what I mean. A foolish son bringeth his mother to shame. Okay? If we want to avoid that, we have to make the sacrifices now. Teach them the Word of God. And unlike the Pharisees, let us avoid hypocrisy. Let us teach them verbally and let us model it before them. They're going to be more apt to do what you do rather than what you say. Let us be a good influence upon our children. Let us be the salt of the earth. May the Lord bless you.